I think this month is talking about endurance. And we looked at, I'm very, very pleased with the number of people that are memorizing our scripture. Hebrews 11:25 really points out that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. When you make that choice, it'll cost you. And I want to talk about that cost this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Jesus told a story of a man who decided to build a tower. He said, "What man of you would build a tower without first counting the cost? What king would go to war without first imagining the effort that's going to go into trying to fight and win that battle? And what Christian in this room intends to live for God without knowing that it's going to be hard?" 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." To live a life of endurance. Are we ready for the hard times? I think if I had asked that back in 2006, 2007, I don't think anybody would have believed that the economy would tank like it did. Everybody would have said, "Sure, I've got plenty of money put away. Oh, sure, everything's fine." Remember we were told, Brian Cowan came on the television and everybody came on the news and said, "Our banks are strong." Remember that? They weren't ready. Are we ready for hard times? Are we prepared for the suffering and for the endurance that is needed in order to stay faithful to God's Word? Let me ask you this. Are we willing and ready to finish what we start? This is maybe very profound. Maybe you've thought about it, but did you know it costs you nothing to start something? There's no effort in starting. Maybe you put some money down if you participate in some stock market or whatever. But just to show up, just to be on the starting line, there's no effort in that, is there? It really costs us nothing to start, but believe me, it will cost you everything if you want to finish. Want us to learn this morning how to finish as Christians. The word is to persevere, to endure, to put up with hardship, to survive when you want to quit and die. How many of you remember a guy named Ernest Shackleton? I'll mention him again in a little bit, but Ernest Shackleton, he headed down to Antarctica and he put an ad in the paper saying, "Wanted, men willing to endure great hardship." He had a bunch of people sign up. He actually named the ship that they sailed down to Antarctica, they called Endurance. Kind of funny. There's a group in the Netherlands who are announcing a 6 billion euro one-way trip to Mars. How many of you heard that thing? It's going to cost 6 billion euros. They're going to put webcams all over it. People are going to watch it and pay to watch all this stuff. They're going to raise the money easily. And they said, "Who wants to go?" 75,000 people have signed up saying we want to go to Mars one way. I say, "Let them go." I want to learn how to do something hard, folks. I want to do things hard. Christian life is one that starts well and finishes well. You know, when I look at my Bible, I see that God finishes everything He starts. When He started to create this universe, He was not like us. Remember how many projects you started around the house? Come on, men. How many projects you started around the house and they're still not done? See, God, when He starts something, He finishes it. Amen. Thank God. It says there in after Genesis chapter 1, it says He made light and He made dirt and He made water. He made made the air, he made the stars. And then at the end of chapter 2, he says, when he had finished it all, he rested. He stopped working because it was finished. God finishes everything he started. Let me tell you, by the way, he finished the book too. Actually, at the last page of your Bible, it says, if any man tries to add to the things written in the book of this prophecy, God will add to his life all the curses and all the plagues that are in this book. So God finished the book. Somebody says, I have a new revelation. Ignore them. I got all the revelation I need. God finishes everything he starts. So did Jesus. He's called the author and the finisher of our faith. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. On the cross, he was able to declare with great triumph, he said, it is finished. Jesus finishes everything he starts. I like my life verse is Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, will finish it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll stay working on it and stay working on you and stay working on you until he's finished. Next week, I'll show you just how far Jesus had to go to finish, though. Paul's greatest desire was to be a finisher. So go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Go back to the left. Book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. When you found that, I should have said, hold on to 2 Timothy. You got Acts chapter 20 and then find 2 Timothy chapter 4. In your right hand. So you got both of them. We can flip back and forth between the two of them real quick. Are you with me? Acts chapter 20. To begin with, verse 22. And now behold, Paul's writing. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Save, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city I'm in, saying that bonds and, what's the next word? Alright, prison, chains, whippings abide me. They stick to me like flies on honey. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's what he wants. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he's very plain. He says, verse 25, it's very sad. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I know it's the last time I get to see you. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, my desire is that I might finish my course with joy. Chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul from prison is writing these words, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't mumble, complain, gripe, and blame everybody else. He wanted to be a finisher. And you know what the greatest testimony of Paul was? He was a finisher. And I saw this week. I think it was this week. It was either this week or last week. But it's a great little phrase. And it says, the tallest oak in the forest was once just a little nut that held its ground. Hey, you may not be much. But you hold your ground, you stay true to that book, you stay true to what you claim to believe, and one of these days you will be a mighty oak. Just if you have to be a nut, just hold your ground, amen? Just hold your ground. You know, God saved us to be finishers. It was Monday night, August 3rd, in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. And only about 100 meters into the 400-meter semifinal, a runner for Britain named Derek Redmond crumpled to the track, fell to the track with a torn right hamstring. Immediately, medics rushed out to assist him, and as they approached Redmond, he waved them off. He struggled to his feet. He crawled and hopped in a desperate effort to finish that race. Up in the stands, a man wearing a t-shirt, tennis shoes, and a Nike cap barreled out of the stands, jumped over the wall, hurled aside a security guard, ran to Derek Redmond's side and embraced him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. With his arm around his son's waist, Derek's arm around his father's thick shoulders and neck, they together continued down that track. Derek's mom and sister were watching back at home on television. His sister, who was pregnant, went into forced labor. His mom was weeping. Throughout that stadium, the crowd rose to their feet and they cheered as finally, arm in arm, the father and son crossed that finish line. That's the way an earthly father responds to his son who is determined to finish a race. How much more does our Heavenly Father run to our side when we fall, when we fail, when we mess up, but we get up and say, I am still going to finish. Christian, never quit. Get up and keep going when you stumble. There's not a person, there's not a breathing human being in this room who does not mess up, does not fall, does not stumble, does not crumple under failure. In the fall of 1968, October 20th in Mexico City, again in the Olympics, in the Olympic Stadium there, it was beginning to get dark. The weather had cooled just a bit, and the last of the Olympic marathon runners were being helped by first aid attendants. These were people who had crawled to the finish line. Over an hour before, obviously an Ethiopian runner had crossed the finish line just as strong as he had begun. There were just a few thousand spectators left an hour later when all of a sudden one lone figure entered that Colosseum. All the attention turned on that gate as he was wearing the colors of Tanzania. The runner came limping into that stadium and his name was John Stephen Aquari. He was the last man to finish the marathon that year in 1968. 26 miles. His leg was bandaged. He was bleeding almost from chin to toe because he had taken several terrible falls and had injured himself severely. All he could do was limp the last lap. The crowd stood and applauded him. When he finally crossed the finish line, one man put the question to him, "Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you just give up back there?" With a wonderful East African dignity, he said, "My country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start this race. They sent me here to finish it." Amen. God didn't save you to start your race. He sent you to finish it. I don't care if you're bruised, bloody, beat up, crawling. Let's finish it. Let's finish it. Jesus didn't save us so that we could start living for Him. He saved us so that we could finish our course. Now, the truth is this. We're not very good at finishing. We're not very good at enduring. Do you know 9 out of 10 pastors and ministers quit the ministry before they get to the age of retirement? And I don't mean they quit just because they're tired. They quit because they're beat up, worn out, and they just don't want to go any further. I've noticed a lot of people getting into the ministry get in because they think, well, it's just another job. It's just another career. Oh, it'll be easy. I only have to say some things. I only have to scratch a couple of things on a piece of paper. Heard about the two kids talking, and one kid saying, you know, and I tell you what, my dad, he's pretty important. You know, he runs a big company, makes a lot of money. The other kid says, my dad's more important than your dad. What do you mean? My dad scribbles a few things on the paper, piece of paper, stands up in front of a crowd, and they have to have people walking the aisles to collect all the money. Some people think the ministry is just that. 9 out of 10 people quit the ministry. 5 out of 10 Christian marriages are failing. We're not enduring. Half of every Christian marriage ends in divorce before death separates them. More than half of all Christian teenagers are going to quit church when they get into college. You know, they used to say this. They used to say that by the time the kid gets to college, you know, they start to taste the world out there, but they always come back when they get married and they get kids. You know, the truth is, they don't get married. There's nothing to bring them back. I think people aren't enduring. 50% of the people in this room, half of everybody in this room, are not going to be here tonight. Ouch. We're not perseverers. We're not finishers. You know how long today is the Lord's day? All day long. 8 out of 10 of you don't pray about your needs. Don't talk about spiritual things at home. Don't testify to the lost around you about hell and getting born again. 8 out of 10 of you are not finishers. We start something on Sunday morning, and by Sunday afternoon, you're just like the world. Amen. We're not very good at finishing. I want to change that this morning. Amen. Father, please help us to want to be finishers. We don't have the strength to do it, but we better have the determination. God, you finished everything you started. Would you teach us how to do it too? Help somebody in this room, God, to take courage. We do have some obstacles, but the obstacles are not supposed to discourage us. They're not supposed to stop us. Because our eyes aren't on the obstacle. Our eyes are on Jesus. Help somebody else get their eyes on the Lord Jesus. They're probably trying to run a race and they're doing it alone without Jesus Christ. They're doing it without being born again, doing it without the Holy Spirit of God. You need your Son. Would you make salvation plain and simple for somebody this morning so they get born again? Help every person in this room this day. Everybody, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about 7 things that Christians must endure for God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. You're in 2 Timothy. Go to right, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. 7 things that every Christian is going to have to endure. You see, I'm not going to paint a pretty picture and say, let me tell you what is in store for you if you get saved. I mean, I know what's in store for me. I know there's heaven. I know there's forgiveness. I mean, there's 30 or 40 great, incredible, eternal blessings for getting saved. But those are byproducts. If somebody's only getting married for the good stuff, guess what? You're only getting married because she's gorgeous. I've heard that song on the radio to where I want to throw up. You're so gorgeous. This guy's sitting there singing. You just want to shoot him to put him out of your misery. You hope she's gorgeous, but she's not going to stay that way. Amen. And you hope that the Christian life has got some highs and some great times. And like Eric was saying, you get a buzz, almost like drugs on a Wednesday night, learning the Bible. But there are some times when you read the Bible, it's no buzz. It's blunt. It's brutal. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, like in an auditorium, like an Olympic stadium, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race that you're going to have to put up with. There are going to be obstacles, hills, pain, heartaches. I tell you, I took the dog for a walk and I made the mistake. I ran. I said, I'm 50 years old and nobody's going to beat me. Come on, dog. And the dog was surprised. Because normally I take the dog for a walk and she's pulling me. This time I'm saying, come on. And I'm going around halfway around the block, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm running 47 miles today, you know. And I'm going halfway around the block, and I'm going, I don't feel anything. I feel great. Look at this, 50 years old, I'm in the prime of my life. I'm lying to myself every step. I come around, I'm 3/4 of the way around, I'm coming around, I just hit Meyer Street again, the dog says, ha ha, and takes off. And I went, whoa, hold on. And I came in the house, and Nita says, wow, you're back fast. And I went, bye. And I just crashed. It's painful to admit it. But around that turn, I started to feel a pain around here. I said, I haven't ran. I was trying to show that dog, I'm the master, you know. So I'm running as fast as I can around. You don't get into a race expecting you're not going to get hurt. You don't get into a race expecting that there aren't hills and heartaches and struggles and fallings and failings along the way to the finish line. What I'm going to describe to you this morning is the true, blue, real, honest-to-God Christian life. A life not only blessed with fun, but a life of endurance, perseverance, stamina, and faithfulness. You're not going to enjoy these things, but you've got to press through anyway for God. This is what it means to be a Christian, what I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to ask you to decide to, in spite of these things, to stay faithful in the race that God has set before you. Always looking to Jesus. The first thing, James now. Hebrews, go to the next book, right? James chapter 1 and verse 12. Right off the bat, the first thing that we got to look at, James chapter 1 and verse 12. What do we have to endure, Pastor? What are you telling us to just run on through? James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. How many love temptation? How many love trials? How many love trouble? None of us. Better love him then. First thing you need to endure for God is temptation. There's not a person breathing that doesn't face temptation. You say, I'm tempted to smoke. I'm tempted to get angry. I'm tempted to quit. We're all in the same boat. Your temptation may be a little bit different than I, but we all are tempted. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. If you're breathing, you're facing temptations. Probably have faced the temptation to quit doing right and instead give in to some sin. You've probably struggled with the temptation to fornicate and constantly experience sex before marriage. You've probably experienced the temptation to seek revenge and to bring revenge of hurt upon someone that has caused you hurt. You may constantly face the temptation of smoking or drinking or taking a drug because that's just what you've always done and that temptation is always there. And you didn't realize how powerful the pull was till you decided to try and stop. People in this room have struggled with the temptation to steal something that doesn't belong to you, to lie about something you were caught doing, to stay up and watch some filthy TV program late at night or go surfing on the internet for pornography or some filthy romance that is not real, you probably face that temptation. Some people are tempted to become consumed with depression or bitterness. You know what the Bible says? Endure it. Endure it. Blessed is the person that endures temptation. That means not giving in to it. You're in James, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. That's a hard one. When you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working out patience. It's not a holiday when you get into a time of trial. It's a furnace. If you're going to face temptation, endure it, it's going to cost you. It's usually going to hurt you. It's really going to hurt you when other people are getting away with it. And you feel like, how come they get away with it and I have to stop? It'll hurt you. 1 Peter, you're in James, go to the right verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I've been waiting to take my coat off all winter. This is so good. I'm glad to have some heat this morning. Amen. Eric came up to me and said, turn the heat off. I said, it has been off. We are now coming into summer. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. That beseech is that word for beg you. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Everybody else is doing it. Don't you. Don't. Abstain. Fight it. Abstaining from some things just because they're wrong and they're hard. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Enduring is not giving in. It's a trial. And if you notice back there, if you'll go back to James chapter 1, back to the left, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised only to them that love him. Don't forget that part. I wonder, if I'm having trouble with my temptation, it's not a flesh problem. It's a heart problem. I have chosen to love what I'm pulled by instead of love by a power that wants to pull me. You know, both forces, Jesus and your temptation, are trying to pull on you, but one of them's got a real, real heavy grip. That's your old temptation. And you're going to have to choose, I'm going with this one. And the Lord has a great, great reward for those who endure temptation, who put up with it, who stay the course and finish the race. It's called a crown of life. It's a priceless reward in heaven. You know, we went to London. We went to where they kept the crown jewels. Most depressing thing in my life. We saw all those jewels, and we saw all these armed guards everywhere, and the guys with a big furry cat on their head, their hat. And you see these guys, and they look so important, and you're looking there, and the jewels are being turned on these little phonograph tables, you know, and it's making you think, wow, and you walk out of there and go, somebody says, they're not real. They're kept down in a basement because they're afraid of it being stolen. Let me tell you, everything this world offers you is a fake. It may look pretty. It may look like it's worth killing for, but the real ones are hidden. The real one is hidden away in heaven, is waiting for you to wear one day because you endure. If you want to blow your future reward, keep giving in to sin. If you want to, however, one day walk and the Lord says, let me give you something worth more than all the crown jewels. If you want that, then run the race. Finish the course when it comes to temptation. How far are you willing to endure and not be pulled away by temptation? We need men and women again who will endure their temptation instead of giving into it, who will persevere and not quit. Go back a few pages, look at the second one, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Within a few hours, you're going to be tempted to do something that the Holy Spirit will remind you is wrong. And you've got to make a choice. And I hope you remember this message, that you say, I'm not going to give into it. I'm going to fight it. I'm sick and tired. I'm saved 33 years next month. Don't you think by now I should have some victory over some sins? Wouldn't you think that? Let me tell you, so should you. You don't have to be saved 33 years to have the victory over sin. All you need is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Look at this. The second thing. If ye endure chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Chastening. Do you know chastening comes when we've given into temptation? When we haven't endured? Chastening is a time of correction where God has to actually step in and correct you. That's when God says, all right, well, you wouldn't endure temptation. And you gave into it. Now you need to endure getting in trouble. You need to endure that. Look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. God says you didn't put up with that temptation. Well, you better put up with getting in trouble. Verse 6 goes a little bit further and says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You ever felt like God was just after you? Ever felt like God was just stripping you down and taking everything away from you? Yeah. It's called scourging. Not a little pat on the back, not a little slap on the hand. It's rough. You know what God says? Take it. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. There's no way you go, whoopee! But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Gets me back right unto them which are exercised thereby. Take it. Put up with getting in trouble with God. When you do wrong and are rebuked, you know what you need to do? Say, thank you. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That was the last half say. Go ahead. I have it in reverse. I picked the bad side first. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Best friend you've got is going to tell you to your face, you're wrong. And they're not doing it just to step on you and hurt you, because they're trying to correct you. So take it. Quit getting angry at the Bible. Quit getting angry at me. Quit getting angry at your parents. Quit getting angry at the Garda when they rebuke you. Quit blaming everyone else for your disobedience and your sinfulness. You know, a real preacher is usually hated. You're in Hebrews. Go back and left again. Hold your place here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus said, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. If everybody likes you, you're doing something wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Bless, encourage, have fun. Is that what it says? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We'll talk about that doctrine in a minute. Preachers usually don't get the most attention these days. Have you noticed that? You know, you would rather watch and listen to some filthy, wicked hypocrite on television. These guys, Bruce Willis, how many of these different people get on that television and they've got eight guns on them and they're shooting 300 different people over to try to have a show, and then you meet them in real life. Or they say, I hate guns. I think guns are the scourge of society. I think we should do away with guns. Biggest hypocrites who ever walked this earth. Amen, amen, amen. They'll make money making you think guns are fun. Amen. Then they'll stand up and say, well, I don't think anybody should have a gun. You will spend your time listening to somebody, watching somebody for hours on end, and you won't endure a little bit of preaching. No wonder we're not the most popular place in Valley College. A preacher's his job is not to coddle, caress, or encourage primarily, but to reprove, rebuke, so that you can be happy. You want God to treat you like a grown-up or like a baby? Do you want to treat you like a son? Let Him rebuke you. Come to church and say, I can't wait to be blessed. You might not be. Take it. People come to church looking for help, but the best help they might get might be a rebuke. They're going through a time of chastening. And thank God. You know, if you're in chastening, look back in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 8, you say, I don't seem to get into trouble. I don't seem to have the troubles that you have, Pastor. You seem to get a lot of trouble. Verse 8 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, everybody else, then are ye bastards and not sons of God. You know what? If you are in trouble with God, you ought to just thank God, because that proves you're in His family. Because He doesn't go after those who are not His children, at least not yet. So if you're in trouble sometimes, you ought to just sit back and go, thank you for reminding me I belong to you. But there's no profit, no reward, no change, no betterment if you don't stay the course. And you don't endure whatever God is trying to correct in your life. Let Him change you. Third thing. I got this guy. I saw him. I was trying to get an idea of somebody who's going to endure. He's probably been running for a while. He's running on sand, which is hard enough. But what's ahead of him? A hill. Listen, Christian life is not downhill. It's all uphill. As far as last time I read, we're going up. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. Go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. I started to read there, and I want to finish. You need to endure temptation. You need to endure, put up with, run the race. Just whatever God's got you going through, let Him finish it, man. Don't jump ship. And the third thing you need to endure is sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me start again in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God. Like a wedding. You say, we gather here in the presence of these witnesses and before God. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, it is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, your audience, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having... Lizzie's ears. That's the name of her dog. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Today, people want entertainment. They want their ears scratched, just like they did then. They want pleasant words. They want happy church. I want a happy church. I think we have the best church for 100 miles in any direction. But if you come only so that because everybody's happy... And hold on to your hat, because church starts when preaching starts. Amen. A Bible-believing Baptist church preaches the whole counsel of God, not just the easy bits, not just the nice bits. What do they have? What's that orange juice? It says, with the bits, what's that juice? Is it Tropicana? What's their phrase? What do they say? It comes with all the bits or something? You come to this church, you're in a church that has all the bits. Amen? Sound doctrine means solid, real truth that stands the test of time and trouble. It's the whole content of the Bible. Fables are more popular, though. If I stood up and I said in the beginning, God created everything 6,000 years ago, and then I said that, and I've done it. I've taught three times, two times at Cork University, Cork Institute of Technology when it was an Institute of Technology. One time at UCC, and I stood up there with all those students there, and I said, this Bible says, and I believe with every fiber of my being, that God created this earth about 6,000 years ago. And you could just hear everybody go. But if I got up there and I said about 4.5 billion years ago, a proto star exploded and began to spin like a top, and everything began to coalesce into muck and mire and water appeared, and then out of the water, your professor came out and said, hello. Everybody would go, wow! Yeah. Sound doctrine. People don't endure sound doctrine. They don't like it. They think it's boring. They think it doesn't match. You know what? The more we trade out that Bible, the more we move the Bible away from society, the more hellhole we live in. The more murders, the more heartaches, the more destroyed lives. And people say, we're free, finally. Free to do what? Sound doctrine. Endure sound doctrine. Sometimes I wonder whether evolution is true because I, you know, they say, you know, T-shirts come from tadpoles. Just look at them. There's a little bit of semblance anyway. All the beauty, I'm an astronomer by a hobby. I love collecting photographs. On my computers, I have photographs of space constantly and galaxies and things. I love just seeing the handiwork of God. But you look at that and you go, it all came from one little, tiny little dot that burped. People prefer all of evolution and fables to the truths of the Bible. Most churches, can we be honest? Most churches in this country this morning will have speakers who will talk, but they won't present sound, solid, right doctrine. They wouldn't dare tell people that they are accountable to an all-holy God of how they live. They wouldn't dare tell people that there is a hell that almost everyone right now is headed to. They wouldn't dare tell people that God is actually bigger than this universe and is going to burn it up one of these days. And they wouldn't want to offend anybody by saying that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only hope to escape the wrath of God. He wouldn't dare do that. That's sound doctrine. A lot of people quit church because it's boring. All those old hymns, they're boring. All the teen group, it's boring. All the church, it's boring. Let me tell you, I wouldn't trade boring that's right for exciting that is a lie. Amen? By the way, I think boring is good when it's safe. See, you got the same book I've got? Nobody's making up anything. We're just following one book. Amen? Boring. Thank God. So many churches, in order to get people to come, you've got to have drum sets, electric guitars, and flashing lights. But real Christianity just has to have one thing. That. That's all this church needs. We don't need the PowerPoint. We don't even need chairs. You know, there are countless numbers of tens of thousands of believers all over this world that would give anything to have a roof. They sit on benches or they sit on the floor. They walk 3 or 4 hours to get to a meeting and they don't go home after the meeting. They stay all day because it's 3 or 4 hours back. You don't have to have everything we've got to have church. You just need that. Put a video on my Facebook yesterday. Somebody sent a video of some Chinese Christians in China. Some missionaries took in some real Chinese Bibles, not the ones that are approved by the government. And they just gave them away to a room full of the house church, a Baptist, born-again Chinese Christians. I don't know where they were. I didn't do all the research on where they were, but I know the missionary. And they said, we got the Bibles. They opened them up, and the entire room, about 30 people, dived in like it was candy. They got those Bibles up. They just started kissing them and crying. They knew what had just arrived. It was the hope of their nation. You know what they would give anything? Have somebody just start teaching it to them. Line by line, verse by verse, boring truth by boring truth. Real Christianity loves this book. Endure the teaching of sound doctrine on Sunday mornings when it's exciting. And endure the teaching of sound doctrine Sunday morning when it's boring. And you already know it. I sat there last night, I'm going, Lord, I had two messages. And I'm going, they already know this stuff. And Lord, just, it's kind of like, let them be bored. I'm going to have to tell you, if you do know these things, good. Endure the teaching of sound doctrine on Sunday evenings when it's easy to be understood and Sunday evenings when it's hard to be understood. Get out here on Wednesday evenings when you enjoy it and stay on Wednesday evenings when it's hard to enjoy. Because the alternative is that you'll end up rejecting God's truth and you'll go back to believe in the devil's lie and he's never helped one person for 1 minute of all this side of eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, next one. 7 things every Christian in this room needs to endure. First one is temptation. The second one, you're going to have to endure chastening. You know what the truth is? Some people aren't in church this morning because they're being chastened. That's funny. That means they're not enduring. You know, you're having a bad week. You come to Saturday and you just want to quit. You just want to move. You just want to change your name. Guess where you ought to be on Sunday morning? In church. Sound doctrine. Endure it. Fourth thing, the hardness of the will of God. I like this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is God asking of you right now? What's God's will for you today? God says, thank Him for it. That's your cross. But you're going to have to carry. The world make fun of you, laugh at you, turn away from you, just like they did Jesus Christ. Keep carrying your cross. Just be glad. Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What are you enduring? Will you just stay with it and endure the will of God? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Thank you, Father. The hardness of the will of God. Are you in school? It's hard? Finish it. God hates quitters. He can't help a quitter. Are you in a ministry? Well, I'm bored in my ministry. The Sunday school, the kids, I want to kill them. The creche. Oh. Are you in a ministry? Finish it. Stay at it. You can't build a church on quitters. Amen. Listen again to the life of the Apostle Paul as he says, I want to finish my course. It was not easy for Paul to do what God asked of him to do. But he stayed at it, and thank God he had the privilege. You know what? He actually thanked God for the privilege of getting to go to prison. Bonds and afflictions, they're going to stick to me all the rest of my life. He says, I just want to finish my course with joy. I'll be able to see at the end, thank you, Father. The hardness of the will of God. Hebrews 6 now. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Endure the delays. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. I want to follow. I want to be like those that have had patience, faith and patience. Look at verse 13. It gives us the example of Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he, God, swear by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Who's he talking to? 75-year-old man. I will. Now, and so, after he had patiently endured, that's when he obtained the promise. Abraham found it hard to wait on God, though, didn't he? I like how Hebrews skips over 25 years of struggle. Abraham did not wait very well. He got impatient, just like you and me. Only after Abraham waited patiently did Abraham and Sarah receive their baby boy, Isaac. And putting up with the delay is always hard. There's not a Christian in this room who does not want to believe all of God's promises. There's not a Christian in this room who doesn't bow in prayer and say, God, I'm going to believe that you're going to answer this need. There's not a Christian in this room who doesn't live that way and pray that way. That's not the problem. Anybody can start to pray. It's another thing when you say, I'm going to keep praying until God answers. I'm going to keep believing until God moves. Somebody summarize it this way, P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. That's good. We don't. I've been praying for so-and-so. They haven't gotten saved yet. Keep it up. I witnessed somebody, so-and-so. I even gave them a coffee voucher. They threw it right back at me. Don't give up. If they're your dad, if they're your mom, if they're your sister, your brother, if they're your children, if they're anybody important to you, don't you ever, ever give up. I don't care how long the delay is, endure the delay. You say, I'm not married, I'm working for a wife. I've been saved 6 years and God still hasn't given me a wife. Endure the delay. Because God only doeth wondrous things. He doesn't fail. You want to see God save your marriage, no matter how long it takes, and endure believing. Somebody said this, God's delays are not His denials. It's just His timing. And according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, He maketh everything beautiful in His time. 1 Peter chapter 2, two more thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 2, endure the troubles and grief of life. 1 Peter chapter 2, right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 19. First Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure what? You ever had to endure grief? Suffering wrongfully. Go to the left, find James chapter 5. Just one page back, maybe. James chapter 5 and verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be yourself condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, what? And of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Hey, ye have heard of the patience of who? Job. And by reading that book, by the way, I'm reading through it right now and enjoying every minute of it. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We live in an era, we live in a time when people don't like trouble. We believe we should be better off and that life should be easier. And that is the illusion of our government. That is the illusion of our society. We have been fed the lie that there will one day be no more poor people. And yet my Bible, Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. We have been said that if we have universal health care, there will be no one sick anymore. Let me tell you, we are more sick now than our parents and our grandparents were, and they smoked 30 cigarettes a day. They ate 2,000 calories a day. They just worked. We're the ones that are sick, and yet the government says we're going to have a day where nobody will be sick. We have bought this lie that things are just going to get better and better. We are not going to have any more problems anymore. People are one day going to live without fear, live without redundancy, live without trouble. Sounds like a good election speech, doesn't it? Hebrews 11, go back a few pages, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. You know what the truth is? Hebrews 11, verse 32, and what shall I more say? Hebrews 11, 32. For the time shall would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of all the prophets who through faith, listen to what they were able to do, they subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Stop there for a minute. Is that all good? Some days it's just like that. That's not every day. There are other days when there's nothing but grief. Look at the rest of the verse. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. I didn't think a Christian would ever have that bad of a day. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, and it wasn't a magic show. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. That means absolutely with nothing. Afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I thought if you became a Christian, you'd have a better house, you'd have a better car, you'd have a better wife, you'd have better kids, you'd have better dogs, you'd have a better pay, you'd have better friends. Isn't that right? No. You get saved, and I tell you what, the devil will put everything against you. Endure. The Christian life is not all happy, sweet, wonderful life. Remember Job? He had to learn the hard way that God gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lastly, persecution. 2 Timothy, go back. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Says this. Paul is talking to young Timothy and he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Verse 11, persecutions. "Afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I, what?" I didn't quit. I didn't get upset. You know, some of the people that persecuted him were believers. Some of them were family members. Some of them were his own friends. If I read my Bible correctly, one of Jesus' own apostles turned against Christ, didn't he? Every one of his apostles abandoned Christ, didn't they? You going to quit? Jesus had every reason to quit, but he didn't. You want to quit? Paul had every reason to quit, but he didn't. Persecutions, verse 11, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You're not going to be able to say that unless you've had some experiences where you've been able to say, God got me through. Verse 12, yea, here we are, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't say all will suffer persecution. It doesn't say everybody is going to suffer. No, it says all that live godly in Christ Jesus. If you choose to do right and live godly like Jesus did, then you're going to suffer persecution. What is persecution? Persecution is when you're laughed at for being like Jesus. I mean, you're trying to be nice to somebody and they bite your hand off. Persecution is when you're fired for being like Jesus Christ. Now you're experiencing persecution. Somebody laughing at you at the door is not really persecution. Somebody slamming the door on your face when you're trying to invite them to church is not really persecution. But somebody, your boss, finding out that you're handing out gospel leaflets at work during break and you're telling people they need to get saved, get born again, somebody complains to the boss and the boss finds a way to fire you, now you know persecution. Being rejected by your friends because you don't do the same things they do anymore. Being hated because you're acting, talking, and living differently. You're actually living like Jesus. Being forced to move. Maybe being skipped over for promotion. Usually being made to blame. How many of you remember a guy named Nero in Rome? Nero was a maniac. He was a nutcase of the first order. Things weren't going so well in the Roman Empire, and he one day decided to call for a building project. He says, "Let's rebuild Rome. The first way to rebuild Rome is to burn it down." So he started a fire in Rome, and it started to burn throughout Rome, and everybody says, "Who did this?" And he went, "Oops." And he said, "The Christians did it." And everybody believed him. While Rome was burning and Christians were being rounded up, he sat there and played his fiddle on the roof. I don't know how much of that is true, whether he played the fiddle or whether it was a cello. I don't know. But Christians are easy to blame. And when you are blamed for things going wrong in your home, because you read your Bible, because you're not sitting down in front of a stupid, filthy television at 10 o'clock at night, and you're instead reading your Bible, getting ready to go to bed, and everybody says, look, these dishes haven't been washed. Blame him. Now you're being persecuted. Now you know. Apostle Paul didn't say what persecutions I experienced. He said what persecutions I endured. I find so many people quit when the heat is turned up. One last scripture, Matthew 13. First New Testament book, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. They just flat out quit when time gets hard. Persecution hits hard. Verse 18, chapter 13 and verse 18. Jesus is talking about the four sowers of seed, the four farmers. He says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside on the footpath. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, he's excited, he receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, he has no deepness of root, he has no depth of relationship. But dureth, that's a short way of saying endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended and he quits. How many of you are going to have that as your life story, saying, you know what, it got rough and I quit? Or are you going to be able to say, I stayed the course? Four thoughts and I'm through. If you're going to finish, if you're going to endure, at least start right. If you're going to start, if you're going to get into a race, start the race. I'm afraid, Tony, that in this room there are some people who aren't even in the race, that are still trying to run their race. They're trying to have their marriage. They're trying to prepare for their career. They're trying to have their life, and they're doing it alone without Jesus Christ. Best thing that ever happened to me was when I invited Jesus Christ into my life and said, "You take over. You lead, and I'll follow." At least start with Jesus Christ. Secondly, at least want to be faithful. You and Peter, you got to give Peter credit. Peter, yes, he denies even knowing Jesus, but a few hours earlier, what does he at least want to do? Lord, I will never deny you. Though they kill me, I will not. At least that's a good friend who at least wants to be there by your side. Will you at least want to stay faithful? I see a lot of people are just sitting there. I don't even want to try. Third thing, you want to finish? Expect hard times. Expect hard times. We said it, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution, but I like the verse that says, thou therefore, 2 Timothy 2, 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness, hard times, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wake up and realize, you know, tomorrow, if you take your Bible with you to school, if tomorrow you read your Bible at break at work, it's going to be hard. Hang around the people of God. Can't emphasize that enough. Choosing rather, Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 says he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer affliction, not by himself, but with the people of God. Get with other Christians. Hang around. Make these your best friends. Well, they're all boring. Hallelujah. It'll help you if you hang around God's people. They may not, they may not have money to give you, but you might just get encouraged. Maybe. And then lastly, endure for others. Would you quit just, oh, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm enduring. How about enduring for others? How about realizing, you know what? Paul said this, I endure all things for, he's talking about the Jews, for the elect's sake. I want to see some Jews say, that's what he said. Who are you going to put up with so you get them saved? Endure for others. And lastly, just stay the course. You know what's funny? Paul says this, you want to win? Good, run. But don't run and quit. Run and finish. I think when we get to heaven, if you're saved, you're going to go there, kicking and screaming. When we're going to get to heaven, I think the first couple of hundred years, you're going to be slapping yourself, realizing you spent too much time on this world. You worry too much about the troubles, trials, problems. And boy, you had a real reason to finish. Are you ready for the hard times? Are you prepared for the suffering, for the endurance that is needed to stay faithful to God's word? This month, we want to prepare ourselves as a church to endure and to finish our course. A Christian life is one that starts well and finishes well. God saved us to be finishers. Maybe you've not been very good at finishing. Maybe there are some people in this room, and I bet there's a few, who started to read your Bible and you've never yet finished it once. You can do it. Fact is that most of us don't endure well. God wants to change that this morning, but it happens when you say, all right, Lord, that little nut became that held its ground, that little nut became a tall, mighty oak, I'll be that nut. I will hold my ground, I will stay the course, I will finish, because Jesus is watching. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.